I am convinced that what Isaiah says in chapter 55, describing the people of God, you know this by now, as a people of invitation, as a people of influence, as a people of opportunity, as a people of destiny. I am convinced that that is a strong word for this church, for this season. And yet I know, when we actually begin to garner a collective sense that God is up to something really good and that He is inviting us to be a part of what He's doing, I know when that happens that Satan is very good at creating intimidating roadblocks. That just when you think you're building a little momentum, you sense that things are going somewhere with your life. Those of you who are cops fans, what do you call those? Are they stop sticks? Those things you throw out to flatten stop sticks? How many of you know Satan's really good at tossing stop sticks in your path? Just when you thought you were headed somewhere, kabum, 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 kabum. Tire goes flat, the momentum goes away. Doesn't have to be something big. It can be a little thing. It works something like this. How can I be, Pastor, a person of destiny when I've slept through the alarm and will be late for work again? How can I be, Pastor, a person of greatness when I can't even get my checkbook to balance? I see that hand. How can my life matter in great ways for eternity when I can't even get my kid to pick his dirty clothes up off the floor? Yeah. And the wife said, or my husband either. Some little thing springs up. Doesn't have to be a big thing. It can even be something that on most days would be inconsequential. And this day, for whatever reason, it feels like it's a million feet tall. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just takes the life out of you. Makes you think this whole thing will never, ever work. Let me ask you, ladies, you married ladies. How many of you have come home from a weekend retreat, women's conference, something like that, and walked in the door of your home and took you less than 5 minutes to have a fight with your husband or your kid? Young people, been off to camp, coming home for a week of camp or a weekend at youth convention, you had a great time, you love Jesus, you really do, and it only takes about 30 seconds for one of your parents to say or do something stupid, and the whole thing just sucks the life right out of you. Man, I know. I know that's why Promise Keepers conferences are not 70,000 strong anymore. Every guy who ever went came home thinking, I'm going to love my wife well, and I'm going to be a better husband, and I'm going to be a better father, and I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm a different man. And fellas, you know what I'm talking about. You weren't even inside the screen door on the front of your house yet, and your wife was going on about something. The dishwasher broke, or the kid was disrespectful, or you didn't do something you were supposed to do before you left for your weekend away, and you say, man, forget it. I'm never going anywhere again. Or if I do, I'm not coming back. It's how it works. I'm just trying to tell you this morning what 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 has already said about any of us who attempt to engage the purposes of God on this supernatural, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire, will achieve the purpose for which I send it, kind of level that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When you decide to engage the cause of Christ, I love the image, and maybe it's just in my head. Maybe I haven't expressed it to you yet. But I love that image from Isaiah of God's advancing word. And I love the image of our just latching on to God's advancing word. He sends His word forth on an unstoppable mission. Like a meteor rocketing through the sky, it will accomplish what He desires. It will not be stopped. It will achieve the purpose for which He sent it forth. And I like the notion of our just grabbing a hold and hanging on for the ride. Latching on to what God's already doing. When you decide to do that, when you decide to latch on to God's powerful, unstoppable, advancing, transforming word, you are going to get the attention of your enemy, the devil. The deal is, as others have said, he's not particularly creative. He's not particularly original, but he is pretty effective. He knows, experience has taught him, your weak points, his power and knowledge are limited. He's not divine, he's only a created being, but he does use his best tools well. And when you decide, as we discussed last Sunday, to take hold of and fulfill your destiny in Christ, he sits up and takes notice. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to trap. He's looking for someone to trip up. He's like a motion detector, and when he sees activity, it triggers him. He's looking for any direction, any momentum he can disrupt. The minute you become active, the minute you engage, he engages. Congratulations, you're a target. It's like that Far Side cartoon, the one that shows the deer with the target on his chest, and the other was saying to him, bummer of a birthmark. When you engage the activity of God, you become a primary target. You play those computer games, those simulation games where you're flying a plane and, you know, it shows the radar screen and the enemy's coming at you and you hear that beep, 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 and one of them lights up and that's your primary target. Maybe none of you guys play those games. Alright. You've become a primary target of your enemy, the devil. But know this, there is victory even when you've got a target on your chest. There is victory even in the face of temptation. There is victory even in the face of discouragement. There is victory even in the face of unexpected challenges. There is victory even when it seems like a roaring lion is shadowing your every move, just waiting for the opportunity to strike. In all these things, Paul writes, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In this same section of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, where we get this warning that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, there are solid words of counsel for those who have decided to be about their Father's business anyway. Anybody there? I'm going to give them to you this morning, and I'm going to give them to you in a nice, tidy, 3-point outline. Don't you miss my 3-point outlines? I haven't preached a good 3-pointer for a long time. You know why I haven't? I've decided that life isn't as tidy as Pastor's 3 points. The play doesn't always get run like it's drawn up on the chalkboard. You know what I'm saying? All right? So understand this. Life isn't always as tidy as we make it or need to make it to, you know, speak to you in 20, 30 minutes and get something expressed. The play doesn't always get run like it's drawn up on the chalkboard. But this is what we're talking about here in the next few moments. It won't do you any good unless you do something with it. You got to implement it. These directives demand action. These directives demand implementation. It won't do any good to hear it. It won't do any good to memorize it. The truth is, it won't do any good to even amen this outline if you don't do anything with it. Don't fool yourself, James says. Act on what you hear. Everybody say, I can do that. Don't be lion lunch. Do something with what I'm about to tell you. Let me give it to you in these three tidy points. Number one, when the enemy steps in to steal, to kill, to destroy, embrace humility. Embrace humility. A time of attack is not the time to puff up with pride and try to go it alone. When you're under attack, humble yourself and find somebody to stand with you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, and specifically, humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anybody here use a little more grace? Opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Maybe this is just for me, but I think I understand that navigating destiny, remember talking about that last week? That navigating destiny and humility in the same lifetime gets a little tough sometimes. I think I understand how it gets a little tough to find your footing. I think I understand that much of what the Christian faith consists of seems a bit paradoxical at times. The preacher has just spent, 30 minutes or maybe 3 weeks or maybe 6 months trying to tell you who you are in Christ, a person of influence, a person of destiny, redeemed, called, accepted in the beloved. And the minute you start to believe it, Satan comes along and knocks the winds out of your sails. What are you supposed to do with that? Well, for starters, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Remind yourself again. Embrace again the kinds of things we've been talking about over the last several months. Not just that we are people of destiny and redeemed and called and accepted in the blood, but the truth is as well how broken we are. How, apart from Christ, we're all a mess. How it is by grace and grace alone and grace always that we have any standing or status or hope or expectation of any kind whatsoever. It is not just a verse to quote. It is a fact to live. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let him who boasts, Corinthians says, boast in the Lord. We have this treasure in jars of clay, cracked pots, someone has said. To show. We've got it in this imperfect vessel, in this broken mess that we are. We've got this treasure, the presence of the living God, in jars of clay, common pots, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. I say that, and I know that some of us probably don't need too many reminders that we're not perfect. You know what I'm saying? Some of us weren't raised with a whole lot of positive reinforcement. That's a chance for you to say amen. So when the preacher says, "You're a mess, don't you know?" And then the devil says, "You'll never make it." And please note, those are two separate sentences. They say two different things, but we confuse the two from time to time. Follow me on that? But when the preacher says, and biblically so, "You're a mess, don't you know?" And then the devil tells his lie, "You'll never make it." We sort of mumble to ourselves, "Yeah, I know that." We didn't all grow up getting the kinds of pats on the back that are all the rage these days. Oh, come on now. If you're as old as me and a little bit older, this is just a good chance for you to say amen. It's a good chance for you to get with me. I came home from seminary one time. I was taking a pastoral counseling class, and I announced to my dad what the professor had said. He declared that for every one time you criticize somebody, you should praise them at least 10 times. I think what my dad said to that was something like, don't get your hopes up. You know? I love the story that Dr. Maurice Lednecki tells, and I know that probably name doesn't mean anything to most of you, but this is a man who, there you go, who'd earned his doctorate and who was then named president of Central Bible College, from which both Pastor Blaine and Michelle graduated. Dr. Lednecki said that when he called his mother to tell her, I heard him tell this story, that he had been named president of Central Bible College, and at that point at least, Central Bible College was certainly the most prestigious institution for the training of ministers in the Assemblies of God. It was a big deal. And he calls his mom to tell her that he'd been named president of Central Bible College. And here's the first thing she said. Now, don't you go down there thinking you're somebody. How many of you know not all of us had parents who thought their primary job was to build up our self-esteem? I guess I'm just saying that humility comes a little easier to some of us than it might to others. But regardless of your background and regardless of your propensity to feel either negatively or positively about yourself, the reality is when the enemy attacks, that's not the time to isolate yourself. That's not the time to feel sorry for yourself. That's not the time to think you'll just buckle down and fight this battle all by yourself, or to think you'll just crawl off and hole up somewhere by yourself and quit, eat worms and die. Rather, all of you, everybody say, that must include me. I'm part of the all. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When you reject pride and embrace humility, you open yourself up to the power and strength and assistance of the only one who ultimately can bring you through to victory. How many of you know, as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's got a different way of doing things. Here's God's promise. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. God says, you've got my word on it. I'll work it out. Trust me. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, and in due time, I'll lift you up. When the enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, embrace humility. Second, when you hear the lion roar, disperse anxiety. Specifically, cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares, Jesus, He cares for you. I say that to you, I read that simple passage of Scripture, and the truth is I think that a lot of us sure like our worries. There's a certain adrenaline rush that comes from anxiety. There's a certain sense of power that comes from being sure that if we don't stay on top of things, the world will surely grind to a halt. There's a certain sense of personal importance that comes from knowing if we don't manage every detail and fix every problem and cover every contingency, we'll be the one they come looking for when the world shuts down with that giant screeching sound. Some of us like to worry. Some of us like to worry. We just don't want to let it go. We're like the fellow who said, I worry because it works. How do I know? 90% of the stuff I worry about never happens. See how well it works? if you're churched at all. If you've read the Bible or grew up in Sunday school or sat through more than just a handful of sermons, you've got to know that the Bible is full of scriptures that tell us it's not only okay not to worry, it's right not to worry. Do not worry. What part of do not worry don't you understand? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, all these things. Everybody say that pretty much covers it. All these things will be given to you as well. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you more things to worry about. Rest, rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everybody say it covers it again, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I read those verses, they are probably familiar, probably to every one of you. And yet if you were to tell me something you were worrying about, and I were to quote you one of those verses, for many of you, and some days for me too, the next words out of your mouth would be something like, but Pastor, and you would attempt to explain to me why in your case you had good reason to worry anyway. We've all got things we're concerned about. But we're also enamored with our worries. We like them so much that the only concept we have of someone who doesn't worry is the caricature of Alfred E. Newman, Mad Magazine. What? Me worry? You spend hours working out at the gym. Obviously, I don't. Some do. Spend hours working out at the gym. You eat meals you can't stomach. You have appointments you can hardly tolerate with your physician, trying to add a few days to your life, even as you lose months worrying about stuff that either won't ever happen or that you can't control anyway if it does happen. Listen, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. It will be okay. You're not making this journey alone. He cares for you. He has invited you to come to Him weary and burdened and let Him give you rest. Why don't you take a load off? Your enemy, the devil, would love to wrap you up, constrict you in a web of worries, all the while your Savior is affirming that He's got your back. I will fear no evil, David said. Why? Because Thou art with me. Embrace humility. Disperse anxiety. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And initiate stability. Do the one thing you can do. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist the devil. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist the devil. Now, I've compacted a couple of verses there just to boil it down to the bottom line. But when the enemy prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, the truth is, you don't have to go off the deep end. You don't have to pridefully isolate yourself as if you've got it all together. You don't have to worry your way into some sort of nervous fit. Do what you can do. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist the devil. Stand your ground. Know your place and keep it. Pick a fight with the guy if you have to. Musicians, come and I'll radio the tower for a landing zone. It is amazing to me what we won't tolerate and what we do tolerate. What we'll fight over and what we'll give up on. Somebody cuts ahead of me driving down the road and he's likely to hear about it. If only from one windshield to another. He's likely to hear about it. If he can read lips, he'll know what the preacher's saying. Somebody shorts me a dollar in change at the checkout counter, I'll go back and stand in line 20 minutes, not just to get my dollar back, but to tell the manager what a bum of an operation he's running. If I think somebody looks at me cross-eyed from 45 feet across a church sanctuary, I'll show them a thing or two. I won't go back to that church again, and I'll tell everybody I met how wrong I've been treated. I was flipping channels the other night. I don't listen to a lot of television preachers, but the name of this fellow's church caught my attention. I think it was Bethel Deliverance Church or something like that. I heard him ask his congregation, how many of you have been employed at the same place for 10 years or more? Anybody else see that little blurb? He said, how many of you have never had any problems there? Most of the hands went down. How many of you have never been criticized there? Most of the rest of the hands went down. How many of you have never been talked about by somebody else there? And by that time, every hand in the place was down. And you're still there, he said. You've had problems. You've been criticized, even gossiped about. And you're still there. And yet, he said, when it comes to the church, it's amazing what we won't tolerate and what we'll give up on so stinking easily. Satan comes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Some of us set the table for him. We fire up the oven. We prep the vegetables for a nice believer stew. You're right, devil. I'm not going to make it. And all this is just for somebody else. And let me help you prep myself for destruction. Don't. Here's a deep, deep theological word. Don't do that. Don't do that. Pride won't get you anywhere. Worry only robs your days, but self-controlled, alert resistance, God says, will work wonders. Somebody's got to step up and say, that isn't going to happen to me. You're the only one who can do that. Submit yourselves then to God, James says. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Resist him, Peter says, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. You're not alone in the challenges you're facing and you don't need to face them alone. Not only will Christ be there to be your strength, but he has put you in a body of believers who can serve as well as prayer support, as encouragement, as means of grace and strength. Embrace humility. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Disperse anxiety. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Initiate stability. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Standing firm in the faith, you know you're not in this thing alone. Stand with me. I'd like to know for whom this week the battle's already started. Pastor, I wish you'd have said that last week so I'd have been a little better prepared. I want to pray with you this morning. Challenged, discouraged, weren't even sure you should get up and come to church this morning because you've had a hellacious week. God is faithful and true, and he's not left you out there hanging. He's given you himself. He's given you his spirit. He's given you this body to be an encouragement and a support. You say, Pastor, I really am not interested in announcing to everybody that I've had a difficult week. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because if we haven't been there with you this week, I'll bet we'll be there next week in need of prayer ourselves. You know what I'm saying? Did I mention that when the people of God engage the activity of God, Satan sits up and takes notice? So if you haven't got it yet, hang in there. There's one fellow I know said that's the whole message of the book of Revelation. Cheer up, it'll get worse. Lord, I pray that you would direct us now in these closing moments. I simply want to see accomplished what you want to accomplish. I know that when we engage the activity of Christ, when we latch on, as it were, to your advancing word, our enemy, the devil, takes notice. And as it were, we suddenly get a bigger target on our chest. And I'm confident that a number here have already faced some battles this week and just perhaps need the encouragement, the love, the prayer support of this body. So I pray in your grace and in your goodness, you do exactly what needs to be done today and accomplish your purpose. Help us to clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. Help us to cast our anxiety upon you. Help us, Lord, to resist the devil, to stand firm. Strengthen us right now in the closing moments of this service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's speaking to your heart. You'd just like us to pray together. If I can lay hands on you and pray for you, if others can gather around you and pray for you, would you come right now just to the front of this sanctuary? Give me the opportunity and give us the opportunity to pray together with you.